rest of you, if you will, go ahead and open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 2, where we were earlier. How many CSI fans do we have here today? How many of you watch the show CSI? Man, that's a lot of hands. I didn't realize that was such a big thing. What does CSI stand for? Is it criminal crime scene investigation? Crime scene investigation. Well, that's where I want to go today. Crime scene investigation. CSI Jerusalem. Over the next 3 weeks, I want to preach through a series. This morning, I want to talk about what he did. Next week, I want to talk about what he deserves. And then 2 weeks from today, I want to talk about what he demands. So we talk about the Lord as we get close to this Easter season. CSI Jerusalem. The year was 1910. The place was Chicago, Illinois. The time was early morning hours. Mr. and Mrs. Clarence Hiller were lying in bed when Mrs. Hiller sensed that something was wrong. She didn't know exactly what, but she knew something was seemingly wrong, so she turned, woke her husband up, told him the gas light outside their bedroom door was out, and she asked her husband if he could go and investigate. Unfortunately, Mr. Hiller never was able to take care of the gas light. While he got up, went out in the hall, he encountered a burglar. There was a struggle there at the top of the stairs. Two shots were fired, striking Mr. Hiller, who died almost immediately. The burglar fled into the night. Later, the early morning hours came around, and the local police questioned a man by the name of Thomas Jennings. Jennings was a parolee. He had been injured. He had a loaded gun. All those things pointed to the fact that Thomas Jennings had been in the Hiller's home that night. That made him a suspect. But something else also confirmed that he had been in the Hiller's home that night. In 1904, Scotland Yard had brought an exhibit to the St. Louis World's Fair, a new science to identify criminals long after they had left the scene of a crime. Any idea what that might have been? Fingerprints. Boy, y'all are a smart group. Fingerprints. American police officers had become so intrigued by Scotland Yard's new science that they began to train them. Local law enforcement agencies had been trained by Scotland Yard to match fingerprints left at the scene with those of suspects. Thomas Jennings had the honor of being the first killer ever convicted due to this new science. Unfortunately for him, the night that he had gone into Mr. and Mrs. Hiller's home to rob their home, and the incident took, and Mr. Hiller was shot, he took off running. Unfortunately for him, the painted rail, that rail in front had been painted that day. And as he went out the house, he grabbed the rail, leaving very clear fingerprints that the police were able to match. CSI's music, song, theme song, is "Who Am I?" That's appropriate for an investigation. Fingerprinting has become so prevalent in modern day law enforcement, it's found its way into everyday speech. Someone will say he's got his fingerprints all over this project. It identifies someone. Well, in law enforcement, if someone's fingerprints are found at the scene of a crime, police will often take that person in as a person of interest, which usually means they think that you did it. When it comes to the death of Christ, that's what I want us to talk about today. CSI Jerusalem. Who are the persons of interest? First of all, there are the chief priests and Pharisees. How many of you have seen the movie Risen? We went and saw it last night. And this is where they tend to point the blame, right here. Matthew 26, listen to what it says. Matthew 26, 3 and 4. Like I said, you may be flipping around your Bible some this morning. It tells us the chief priests and elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. According to Matthew chapter 26, the chief priests, the Sanhedrins, premeditated the murder of Jesus. It was planned. They plotted to purposely kill Jesus. Why would they do such a thing? Very simply, they were afraid of him. This movie brought that out last night. They were afraid of him. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. If you want to flip over to John 11, when they raise, you know, that's the kind of thing that gets your attention. When a man is raised from the dead, now you can do a lot of miracles, you can do a lot of magic tricks, but when a guy who was dead walks out of the tomb and there's witnesses all around, that kind of thing draws attention. You know, Jesus had done some miraculous things. He was teaching to great crowds. But when he raised Lazarus from the dead, what do you do with that? What do you do if you're a religious leader with that? And so we see what they did with that. John 11, 45 through 53 says they called a meeting. You know what? It's never good to call a meeting. Usually when you call a meeting, somebody's in trouble, right? We don't call meetings unless something's going on that we've got to fix. Well, that's exactly what happened. These chief priests got together. They said, hey, did you guys see what just happened? We got to have a meeting. So they called a meeting. And here's what they said. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Woo, that's a crime, isn't it? Everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They were afraid. They were fixing to lose what was butter in their bread. They were fixing to lose their place in society. Then Caiaphas spoke up. He was the high priest that year, and he said, you know anything at all? You do not realize it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. Caiaphas said, hey, if we don't get rid of this guy, our whole nation's in trouble. A couple of verses skip down, John chapter 11, verse 53. So from that day forward, they plotted to take his life. From the day of this meeting, from that point on, all the religious leaders had one thing in mind to Jesus, and we got to kill this guy. He's got to go away permanently. They were afraid if the people started believing in Jesus, they would lose their influence, they would lose their authority. They also felt like Rome might see Jesus as a threat, and Caesar might come down hard on the whole nation. You know, that's something else that movie Risen brought out. Man, they wanted peace in the city. They didn't want the Jews to be in an uproar. So the Jewish establishment, the leadership said, we're going to kill Jesus. So it was the Jewish leaders, right? According to CSI, the Jewish leaders, it was, they plotted it, they planned it, they premeditated it, and they carried out the plan. Their fingerprints were on the crime scene. But that's partially true. But as we investigated, others left their fingerprints as well. Flip over to Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, Peter tells that there was a crowd of people gathered. He was at the temple. He had just healed a lame man. And this crowd of people came up, and then Peter starts going off on them. He said, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be released to you. You remember they had a choice, Jesus or Barabbas? And the crowd wanted the murderer set free. Crucify Jesus. The crowd said, give us Barabbas. 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 We want him. Crucify this. So Peter's coming down and said, You asked for a murderer to be released. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this fact. Peter was talking to ordinary Jewish believers, church members, so to speak, worshipers. And he said, you're part of the crowd that demanded his death. He claimed they were as guilty as the religious leaders. They were responsible before God. And I've heard some people, when they argue this point, say, isn't that why God's been so hard on the Jews? You know, you can go back through history and you can see the Jewish people have struggled as a nation for years and years. From the Middle Ages, the Jews have constantly been subjected to harassment, to removal from their land, to hatred from other nations. You can go back to the Spanish Inquisition. You can look at them as victims of the Holocaust. One after another, the Jews have struggled us to survive. Is that God's judgment on them? or has God protected them? Newsweek's John Meacham wrote in his column years ago about Mel Gibson's movie, Passion of the Christ. I mean, I know we went to see that as a church. It said it is receiving one of the most, or reviving one of the most explosive questions ever. Who really killed Jesus? He said, why debate the question? Because from the very beginning, Hollywood opposed that movie. If you remember, there was a lot of people who did not want that movie to come out because the movie declared the biblical message that it was our sins. It was your sins. It was my sins. It was the people, all people who hung Christ on the cross. Our fingerprints were on the cross. You know, when I was a younger person, can't remember what year exactly, Billy Joel. Y'all have heard of Billy Joel, the singer? How many of you like, I'm not going to ask that question. How many of you have listened to Billy Joel? Probably most everybody in here. Billy Joel was a regular in my car growing up. Billy Joel, 15 years ago, said this. There's a guy nailed to a cross and dripping blood, and everyone's blaming themselves for this man's torment. But I said to myself, forget it. I had no hand in that evil. I have no original sin. There's no blood on my hand from any sacred martyr. I pass on all of this. Billy Joel said, I've got nothing to do with it. I'm not going to feel guilty about it. You know, Billy Joel can declare that he passes on all this. But if you remember the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 and 6, he says this, he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know what Isaiah said? You crucified Christ. I crucified Christ. We're all responsible for the death of Christ. My sins, your sins, our fingerprints are on the cross of Christ. You've heard of the Dutch artist Rembrandt. I think we have a picture of that. Rembrandt drew a powerful painting of the crucifixion. When you see this painting here, you're immediately drawn to the cross of Christ being lifted up there. But then you're also drawn to a second figure. The figure down by the feet of Jesus there. Near the base of the cross, a man in a painter's cap. Rembrandt himself is declaring in this picture that he helped crucify Christ. He helped crucify Christ. And you know, if you look real closely in the background there, I see your picture, and I see mine. All we like sheep have gone astray. You see, every one of you, including myself, had a part in what was taking place when Jesus was hung on a cross. In the shadows, we are there. This morning, I want to tell you that Jesus was hung on a cross for our sin. Our sin. The Jews were instrumental. They plotted. They premeditated. They made the events fall into motion. The Romans were implicated. They nailed him there. Their fingerprints were on the cross. Would that solve the case? Maybe except for one important factor. Ultimately, the biggest fingerprints of all on the cross that day, listen, belonged to God himself. Acts 2, verse 23. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. His death was planned by God Himself. Long before the Jews ever knew He existed, long before the Romans ever crucified or had crucifixion as a means of taking care of criminals, as a form of execution. And not because God hated us. Billy Joel was wrong. Jesus wasn't sent to the cross so that we could look at ourselves and feel guilty. He, on the other hand, was sent there because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then the next verse. For God did not send His Son into this world to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. You see, we leave that out, that part of that verse, a lot. Romans 5:10 adds, when we were God's enemies, sinners, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. Jesus died to bring us to God, and it was God's plan that made it happen. It started in creation at the crunch of the apple, and throughout Scripture, prophecies over and over and over again, through the rest of the Bible, tell us this. It was His decision. God knew long ago, 800 years before Christ, Isaiah prophesied that there would be a Messiah who would die on a cross because of our sin. Not because God hated us, but because God hated sin. Billy Joel was wrong. God loved us. Jesus upset the Pharisees of that day. Why did He upset the Pharisees of that day? I think it's because of this. He wasn't impressed by their righteousness. But rather, He seemingly preferred spending time with sinners. That was always their complaint against Him. Man, you're hanging out with sinners. Why do you hang out with these sinners instead of us? He preferred the company of tax collectors, other undesirables, people below the line of acceptability. And then you read what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:5. Here is a trustworthy statement that deserves full acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul says, Christ came to save people like me. What that means is if you're not a sinner, that Jesus can't save you. When you recognize your sinfulness, you'll know nothing short of grace gives you a chance. That's why a person, when I'm talking to a young person about their need for Christ, a lot of times they can tell me what sin is. Oh yeah, that's doing something wrong. But until they can tell me, yeah, I'm a sinner, then they don't need a Savior. Jesus came to sinners because they needed a Savior. And until we recognize we need a Savior, He can't do anything for us. When you recognize your sinfulness, then you know you need God's grace. The cross was deliberate. Its message was clear. God had a predetermined plan, and He also had a purpose behind the cross. That's what He did. That's what God did. And listen, you were the reason why. God's predetermined plan had a purpose. And you were that purpose. Christ died so that you would live and live eternally. That's the gospel. And now what do you do with that? First of all, you got to believe it. You got to trust in it. You got to put your faith in it. And if you believe it, you need to share it. You need to tell others about it. The end of the movie last night, I don't want to give it too much away, but at the end of the movie did believe that Christ arose. And then as He left, He said, go into all the world. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. If you believe this, share it. And then those people who had been so afraid to even be around the cross after they saw the resurrection, man, they went into all the world sharing the message of good news.
It's good news. It really is good news. God's predetermined plan and purpose was to bring good news to you so that you could share that good news with others. The God of the Bible, the one true God, really cares about you. I don't know about you. That makes a difference to me today to know that as I get up in the morning, take that first breath, get out of bed, stretch, or whatever happens, I'm not alone. God cares. When you're going through a hard time, God cares. If you're here this morning and life's a struggle for you, God cares. He's always cared. You may not have always known that, but know it today. Because from the very beginning, long before you ever took your first bit of oxygen on this earth, God was planning that His Son would die for you and did die for you. Would you pray with me? Thank you so much for a love that goes deeper than our feeble minds can understand, that even before our grandpa's grandpa's grandpa walked this earth, Your Son had died for our sin. Lord, this morning I pray if there's anyone here today who doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, that today might be the day that they come to faith and they believe and they trust in what You've done to provide their salvation. Nothing they can do, Lord, is just by grace, the free gift of Christ's death on a cross, the power and the blood that sets us free. If there's anyone here today that needs to just commit their life to You, trust in You, and I pray that they would do that this morning. There's others here today, Lord, that have made that decision. They're Christians. Probably most people have made that decision. Lord, help us to share the good news, the gospel, the words of hope that the world needs to know. Lord, let us pass that on to everyone we come in contact with. Speak to our hearts, Lord. If there's those here that need to join this church as we sing, God, I just pray that You would lead them as we follow. In Christ's name we pray.